It is great to see you all here. Let's pray as we get started. God, we do just thank you so much for the opportunity to be together. God, we thank you so much for this family you're making out of us. And we thank you for the relationships you form. And we thank you for who you are and for what you're like. And God, I just pray that you just show us more of that today. Show us what you are like. And show us what you want us to be like. God, teach us what it means to be your children. Teach us what it means to live in your kingdom. Teach us what it means to follow you. And challenge us to make those hard decisions and to take the next step. We thank you so much that this invitation, this challenge you give us is always to a better and a richer and a more full life in you. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Now, a little disclaimer as we start here today. I don't know what's going on, whether it's the enemy or whether it's a God thing or coincidence. But the last time I was going to teach from these texts was about... Now, this church is full of married couples, right? I mean, like everybody here, there's like, you know, a dozen married couples in this church. And last time we were going to look at some of these same texts was last fall. We were going to talk about the relationships between men and women. And all of our married couples were gone. And after the end of the service, Manuel said, do you ever think about having a spare sermon you could pull out? You know? And so, as we study through Ephesians, this has been set for like a month now, right? We're studying through Ephesians and we hit these texts, which I feel are incredibly important, are just so vital. Again, all of our married couples are gone. So, you guys, for whatever reason that is, okay, read into it or not read into it, but this is what we're at. And the reason that we're talking about this, as we saw last week, follow God's example. In Ephesians 5 it says, follow God's example therefore as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. As we've been talking about here in this book of Ephesians, Ephesians starts out with God is good. God is really good, unimaginably good. He has saved you, He has chosen you, He is completely on His own accord, just out of pure grace. You are His, you are safe, you are hand chosen, you're His. But that comes, that life, that invitation, that salvation, that choosing is meant to point us towards a certain way of life, a different way of life. He says, don't live like everyone else around you. There's lots of stupid people in this world who make stupid decisions and do foolish things with their lives. He says, their understanding is darkened, their thinking is futile, and their hearts are hard. We all know people like that. We've been there, and we live right around these people. Or if we're not one of these people, we say, how can they possibly do that? How can they possibly live that way? How can they possibly make that decision? And Paul says here in this letter, don't live like that. You are the children of God. You are chosen. You are handpicked by this good God. Therefore, live like it. You are His children. Walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. We talk about that a lot here. Walking in love. Loving God and loving people and serving the world. That's what we're made to do. That's the kind of life that we are wired to live. That's what we're made to be. You're people who walk in the way of love. And last week, as we saw, instead of rejecting this reality and trying to create your own or trying to escape this reality, to be filled with the Spirit, with the breath of God. You'd be fully engaged in this world, in this cosmos. This full, rich life filled to the brim with breath, with life, a beautiful life. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. We talked last week. He's not talking about singing here. At least I don't think so. He's talking about living a life that's just poetry and song. A beautiful life. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Live this kind of beautiful, out loud, musical life. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's bridging these thoughts that we began last week with, and what we're going to talk about today. He bridges these thoughts with this poetic flourish. Okay, and so what we're really going to get into now for about 3 or 4 weeks are the nuts and bolts. God talked about last week, live your life like a song, and we pointed out some examples. Right, I think that made sense to some people. Right. But now we're going to talk about really the nuts and bolts of what it means to live in the way of love. What it really actually, the nuts and bolts, how to actually live in the kingdom of God. What kingdom living actually looks like. Okay? And that's what we're going to look at for 3 or 4 weeks. The real, pragmatic, stepwise way of being a Christian. Because if we stop here, we can talk about forever what it means to live filled with the Spirit of God. We can talk about all sorts of churchy stuff. Right? We could talk about all sorts of... We could spiritualize everything. We talk about, your personal devotion life and how often you're supposed to read the Bible and all these rules you're supposed to follow. But Paul doesn't stop there. He tells us exactly what he's talking about. He says, live your life like a song. Okay? To live this beautiful kind of life, this life that we all want, this life that is incredibly good. What's the next sentence? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He said, this is the key. If you want to live a beautiful life, if you want to live a meaningful life, if you want to live a life shaped like Jesus' life, okay? If you want to live in the kingdom of God, this is the key. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It says, give way. Put yourself second. Okay? Now, he's going to go on here and give us several examples of how that actually works out. Several real life, pragmatic examples of exactly what this means. To live in the kingdom of God, to be filled with the Spirit, to live your life like a song, to be a Christian, to follow Jesus, to live a life of whatever you want to call it. This is what it looks like. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Okay? Now this passage has got such a really bad rap. Okay? I'm not going to stop here and talk about this until we see what comes next. It's indivisible. Okay? There's one thought. You can't have this first part without the second. Okay? Let's just keep going. Husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up His life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's Word. He did this to present her to Himself as a glorious church without a spot, a wrinkle, or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of His body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So I say again, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Okay? You see that as one thought. Okay? And it's indivisible. You can't have one without the other. And it is essential. When Paul gets to talking about what it looks like to live in the kingdom of God, what it looks like to live your life like a song, this is the first thing he lands on. You submit to each other and all of it across your whole spectrum of relationships. That's what we're going to get to over the coming weeks. But first of all, primarily it says, for those of you who are married, you are to submit to each other. It's this. You see the reciprocity in this? And that is absolutely key. It's absolutely critical. Okay, for us in our relationship, in our intimate relationships, in our marriages, it is absolutely critical for us to choose that other person over ourselves, over and over and over and over and over and over. That's what we do. Because that's what God does. That's what Christians do. If the kingdom of God isn't coming alive in our marriages, it's not coming alive in our lives at all. We choose the other. You see, if you think about it, and you think about it in terms of this reciprocity, you see, you know, this old-timey idea, wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. You know, He's the husband. Submit to your husbands in everything. You know, it kind of seems kind of old-timey, doesn't it? You know, like I've used that example before of, you know, Debbie, of Mike saying, yeah, I wouldn't mind if I had some ice cream, and it just magically appears. You know, is that what we're talking about? We want, you know, meek, you know, submissive wives who, you know, who are being lorded over by their husband who is smarter, makes all, you know, therefore can make all the decisions. Is that what we're talking about? Yes, that's exactly what. No, not really. So wives, should you treat your husband like a king? Yes. Because he's treating you like a queen. Am I right? You know, you get the picture of this woman just devoted and just building up, you know, her husband. You know, this respect, paying respect to her husband like she does to the Lord. Because we need to be built up. You know, men are, in lots of ways, and overall in the big picture, men are far more emotionally fragile than women are. You know, we armor up as we start to go through puberty, as we start to become men. We armor up. We learn to be stoic, and we learn not to show our feelings and all this stuff. We put on this emotional armor. But boys and men are far less resilient than women are across the whole spectrum of life. And that's just the way we are. It's the way we're made. We need you to build us up. We need you, women, to make us men. He's talking about this picture of this wife just devoted and just building up her husband. Not so he can lord it over her and be this, you know, domineering master. You know, not so he can be the boss. But so he is able then to do this. Just as Christ loved the church, gave up his life for her, so he can die for you. So he can make you holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's Word, presenting himself glorious, without spot or wrinkle, any other blemish, holy and without fault. You know, this wife should be treating her husband like a king, and the king should just be bowing down at the feet of his queen. Are you with me? And that reciprocity, that choosing of the other, that mutual choosing of the other, is so essential. It's just so key. Each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. But why? Why is that? I mean, why does Paul talk about our sexuality so much? Among you must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. Why do we have these sexual taboos as the church, as followers of Jesus? You know, why is when we talk about sexuality, we're going to talk about more today, that we're talking about devoted, you know, married couples who are becoming one, who are devoted to each other. Why is that? Is it because we're old-fashioned again? You know, is it because the women, we want to keep the women down, and the women can't, you know, we can't liberate our women to do whatever? No. For our good. And this, Paul, if anyone says anything about it, that Paul is chauvinistic, it is the complete opposite of that. Can you see how revolutionary it was in this day? I mean, absolutely revolutionary, and how empowering it was to women. For him to say, men, you devote yourselves to your wife. You worship your wife. You build her up. You devote yourself to her. And you can't divorce her just for no good reason. You can't just cast her aside. See how empowering that was to women? Because you know what happens? What happens, you know, especially in this day, if everyone's just promiscuous, what naturally occurs? You know, do we need to have the birds and the bees class? Naturally occurs are children, right? And so if this happens, and you're a woman, and you're not married to this man in this day, you're at his mercy. He can pick up and leave anytime he wants to. Paul says, no, you can't do that. You have to handle this. This is an incredibly serious matter. That's what you do this when you are married. And you devote yourselves together. It's for your protection. Are you following me? I mean, this is so incredibly revolutionary and so empowering, especially to the women. This is not, is this patriarchal at all? It says, guys, you die. You tear yourselves open and pour yourselves out. You die for your wives. Is that patriarchal? No, it's the opposite of that. That you submit to your wives. You submit to each other. And it's incredibly important. Because if you don't handle this the right way, then so many lives can be hurt and damaged. That's why he talks about it a lot. And the Bible talks about this a lot, because it's a serious matter. Because, you know, we are humans, we are made in the image of God, and we're still mammals. Okay? And as a mammal, that the drive, our drive of our sexuality is just so hardwired into who we are. It's inescapable. I mean, it's just, that's a huge part of being a human. Huge part of being a human. And and we know, we're big boys and girls in here. We know people who have been hurt by this kind of stuff, right? And it's time for things to change with the perception of the church and the culture at large, is that we are afraid of sexuality, or we think, you know, sexuality is bad or something. We have these old fogey ideas about what you're supposed to do with your sexuality, and it's just from this patriarchal, repressive, you know, ancient kind of understanding, right? We're just not liberated. We're just not modern. And I think we play right into that a lot of times because we don't take it seriously. You know, we're afraid to think about it or to talk about it. We think about it in terms of just merely rules instead of thinking about it as part of our humanity. And therefore, we don't think about it as a hard issue. And we mishandle our sexuality, we mishandle our relationships, we mishandle our marriages, and they fail just as often, and they're can be just as horribly wrong as anybody else's in our culture. But like I said before, this is absolutely central. If the church needs to get one thing right, it is this. Okay? Not just for the sake of our culture seeing a good example, but for the sake of ourselves. We're to live the life God created us to live. We need to get our relationships right. Because there's nothing more fulfilling than this sort of relationship. And there's nothing more hellish than when this goes wrong. Am I right? In Proverbs, and we looked at this text back in the fall. This text out of Proverbs dives into this topic of marital infidelity. And of how dangerous and damning and just death-bringing it is when we are unfaithful in our marriages. But then, I've been kind of a minor key so far, right? But then it gives us the answer. So you married couples in here, okay? There are like two of you. Alright, this is not a difficult question. How do I stay faithful to my spouse? This is not a difficult question. Okay, and he tells us how. Are you ready? Proverbs says, "My son, pay attention to wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion, your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, and her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life, and her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it." So he's taking this pretty seriously, isn't it? This is the sort of language he's talking about when he's talking about adultery and marital infidelity. Her steps lead straight to the grave. "Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near to the door of her house, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. At the end of your life, you will groan with your flesh and your body are spent. You will say, 'How I hated discipline. How my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors. I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people.'" They say, man, this is dangerous, deadly, serious stuff. But what's the answer? If this marital infidelity is so incredibly serious, and we all know, I mean, the temptations are everywhere, right? Especially in our culture. And this culture too, this was no different than our culture today in terms of, you know, the biblical Greco-Roman culture was not chaste by any stretch of the imagination. Right? So what's the answer? This is serious trouble. Stay away from this. Instead, do what? Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Man, I love that image. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. Okay, if you can't, if you're not getting the metaphor so far, he comes on. He says, "May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. My son, why be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? For your ways are in full view of the Lord. He examines all your paths. The evil deeds of the wickedness ensnare them, and the cords of their sins hold them fast. For lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own great folly." What's the answer to marital infidelity? It's throwing ourselves into the relationships that we have already. And taking seriously every aspect of this relate of our marriage relationships, including our sexuality. That's what he's talking about here, if you're not getting that. He's saying, man, look at the language he's using here. I don't want to get like rated R on us. I mean, but that's what he's talking about. In your marriage relationships, you should just be Well, let's move on. That's what he's saying. He's saying that's where it belongs. It's in your marriages. You should be together all the time. Just throw yourselves into each other. Until you can't even think about anybody else. 1 Corinthians 7. He starts out, now, for matters you wrote about. Apparently asked him a question. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. And it's best if you were celibate. You know, even in your marriages is the context of this question. Which is, you know, that's a good way to get some followers, right? It says, since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. This is where it belongs. And it's not that this is some old-fashioned taboo, you know, some rule, you know, some arbitrary rule from God who doesn't want us to have any fun. It's like these. This is the lane. This is that you are to stay, and these are the boundaries to this racetrack, and you drive really fast down that track. Husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. This reciprocity, again, you're throwing yourselves into each other. Do not deprive each other, except by perhaps by mutual consent for a time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So you can't say, sorry, I'm tired, but you can say, sorry, I need to pray, okay? You know, think about, you know, what we're talking about here. And then this is a really, really, really good picture to have, okay? You say, what happens when you stray outside of this? You destroy this bond. You destroy each other. You destroy yourselves. Because this is so incredibly powerful. This is your number one base instinct. We're made in the image of God, and we are made as mammals too. And this is our number one base instinct. And this is how it should work out in life. And this devoted relationship where two people become one. In all senses of the word. Then he says, you know, he goes on to say, but it'd be better off if you could not worry about sex. Okay? And he says, if you're strong enough to not burn with passion, if you're a strong enough person, like me, and Paul says, if you are strong enough like me to not worry about this, you are much better off. Because I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. You can serve God so much more if you cannot worry about any of this stuff. That an unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please Him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. His interests are divided. His loyalty is divided. So he's saying you can serve God so much more if you're like me, if you can just be celibate. And on the other, because if you're married, you have to think about your wife too. And think about God. Now let's flip that and look at the converse of that. That means if you're married, you owe as much devotion to your wife as you do to God. Your interests are divided. Paul's not saying, he says it's better off if you can avoid this, but he's saying if you can't avoid this, this is how it is. In the same way, a woman who's no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and in spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. Because women, if you're married, you have to be devoted to God. And you have to think about your earthly responsibilities and how to please your husband. You see what this responsibility you have here. I'm saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. You know, and that's, in fact, he's saying, he's kind of two options here. Either you remain celibate and you devote yourself to serving God. You devote yourselves to living out the kingdom of God as a single person. You just, and that's all you have to think about. Or you get married and you chop that devotion in half. And you serve God with all of you, all that you are and everything you have, and you serve your wife, you serve your husband with all that you are and all that you have. He said, I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best, whatever you're made to do, whatever you're wired to do, with as few distractions as possible. Those who marry will face many troubles in this life. Can I get an amen on that one, Lisa? Well, that's true, isn't it? Yep. The old lady. But, you know, all joking aside, that's true, isn't it? Some of you guys know better than me. Some of you know better than me. You know, and it's awkward, you know, talking about this stuff. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes divorce isn't the worst case scenario. This is. And if you don't have that reciprocity that we talked about, this devotion, and you have one party continually choosing the other, and the other continually choosing himself or somebody else, it's not a marriage, it's oppression. We don't need to have anything to do with that. We have to take stock of our marriages and our relationships. We have to think about them and take hard looks. And it takes work, doesn't it? Yeah. It takes work. Any relationship does, and especially one where two people are becoming one. It takes work. It takes making hard decisions. It takes lots and lots of grace, doesn't it? Lots of forgiveness. Lots and lots of second chances. Well, you got to put in the work. You have to put in the work. Paul says, this is what you do. You submit to each other. You know, I wish... And we all, no matter, the honeymoon never doesn't last forever. I mean, some of you know that, right? And I wish we could be, I wish there wasn't this kind of this churchianity, Christianese type thing where you have to put on these plastic, shiny exteriors and everything's hunky-dory all the time, because it takes help to do this. You know, within our family here, this church community here, we have people who have, we have all the ends of the spectrum. We have people who have been married for decades and have beautiful marriages and beautiful families. And we have people who whose marriages and families have been crushed by one part or the other not holding up their end of this bargain. So we have a huge support network if we weren't too ashamed to say we need help just here in this family. And not only that, but we have, you know, there are people whose jobs it is who have studied this and know how to counsel us and how to tell us how to work out our problems. There should not be a stigma. There should not be any stigma for us to say, man, you know, let's go get some help. Let's go get some counseling. Let's talk this out with somebody else. That's a huge stigma now, isn't it? Somebody says, we're going to marriage counseling. Now you're saying, oh my gosh, they're getting divorced. Oh, this is terrible. And you do, you know, it's kind of you shy away. You don't really want to talk about it. We should celebrate people who are making these hard decisions. We should celebrate the fact that someone is taking their marriage seriously enough to work at it and to put in the time. That's what we need to do. That's how we help each other submit to each other. It's to help each other take this seriously and to help each other when we do face these troubles in life. I want to read this Ephesians again, but this is, I should have put it up here, this is the message, a paraphrase of the Scriptures. I just want to read through this passage again. I like the way he worded this, and Eugene Peterson worded this. His wives, understand and support your husbands in the ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. Love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring out the best in her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. That is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage. To you ladies, think about it and challenge yourselves, but to you men, did you put yourself in this sentence? Is your love for your wife marked by giving, not getting? Do your words evoke her beauty? Is everything you do and say designed to bring out the best of her? We dress her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. Is that how we love our wives? Because we're really doing ourselves a favor. Because we're already one in marriage. No one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are part of his body. This is why a man leaves father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer two, they become one flesh. This is a huge mystery, and I don't pretend to understand it all. What is clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church. And this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself and loving her, and how each wife is to honor her husband. Husbands, are you cherishing your wives? Wives, are you building up, honoring your husbands? Are you shaping them into the man that you want, or the man that they were made to be? But I want to close. It's easy here to, you know, that's the nuts and bolts, and that's the point of this, these passages. I want to kind of close with this thought, because we've all, I think all of us probably have failed, you know, miserably to one degree or the other. From one end of the spectrum of miserable, okay, is how we've each failed. That's what I'm saying. Well, think about it in this way. Let's think about it on the flip side. Let's think about what Christ does for the church, for us. You have that ideal husband in mind. You know, we all aspire to that, and that's what my whole point today is, we should aspire to that. Okay? That's at the forefront of what it means to be a Christian. We aspire to that. But Jesus does it for us. It's what Christ did for the church. His love for us is marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love for us makes us whole. His words evoke our beauty. Everything He does and says is designed to bring the best out of us. Everything He does and says is designed to bring the best out of us. So as we, you know, urge us to commit together to seriously try to design everything we do and say to bring out the best in each other. While realizing that's exactly what God does for us. And if we want to follow Jesus, that's what we do.